Take your Bibles, if you would, tonight. Judges chapter 17. We're closing in on the end of Judges. We actually have five more chapters, but we have two more stories. And both of these stories are kind of different. Tonight, we're going to start a story that's in chapter 17 and 18 about a man named Micah, his mother, and a tribe of Dan. And I'll sort of tell you the whole story tonight, although we'll wait till next week to cover chapter 18. And then the story that's in Judges 19, 20, and 21 is about a Levite, a concubine, and the tribe of Benjamin. And again, it's a different kind of story. They both speak to the wickedness of God's people, God's judgment on that wickedness. And yet you wonder, sometimes you wonder, you know, why does God put stories like this in the Bible? He has a purpose, and even though we might not be able to understand it as we casually read the story or as we, even if we study it in depth, we may not understand it, but the fact that he's chosen to put it in his word means that we need to be diligent in our study and ask the Holy Spirit to make the application to our lives, because again, He's got something in it for us. And sometimes we have to look hard to get it. Now, I will tell you, these two stories are out of sequence from a chronological standpoint. Okay, I mentioned this when we were at the actually in the book of Joshua, that there was a story in Judges that probably belongs in the book of Joshua, the one we're going to look at tonight and next week. It probably belongs after the land was divided to the various tribes in the book of Joshua, after Joshua dies, probably after the men that live with Joshua after they dies, but it belongs before the book of Judges starts, at least from a chronological standpoint. So let's look at it tonight. Chapter 17, verse 1, and there was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah. Now, so he was of the tribe of Ephraim, and I will remind you that that was the tribe of Joshua. Joshua was of the tribe of Ephraim. This guy probably was alive when Joshua was. He probably heard Joshua's challenge to the people, where he said, "Choose you this day, the God you're going to serve, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." Perhaps even was acquainted with Joshua on a personal standpoint. Now, his mother, I'm just going to tell you a little bit about the story before we read verse 2. His mother had saved 1,100 shekels of silver. Micah had stolen that silver from his mother. There's no record of that he had any brothers or sisters, so he would have inherited it when his mother died, probably all of it. But he couldn't wait, and so he stole the money from his mother. And it's sad when children can't wait for their inheritance and they steal it from mom and dad, but it's also sad when mom and dad have the ability to share some of that inheritance with their kids before they die, and they don't. I was thinking about it last night. You know, by the time most of us get our inheritance from our parents, we don't need it. We needed it when we were younger, but so did they. But in some cases, and again, it's not a major point, I'm just making it, in some cases, we could share with our kids when they really needed it instead of making them wait until we die to get it. But anyhow, in Micah's case, or his mother's case, she had cursed the thief. And she probably did it. I mean, she was probably upset. I mean, it probably took her a while to save 1,100 shekels of silver. But when she cursed the thief, she did it in the hearing of Micah. So he heard her curse the thief. And I don't know if she suspected him or not, but when Micah heard his mother's curse, he decided that he could not live with the money and the curse of his mother. And so, and by the way, children ought to desire the blessing of their parents. I mean, that ought to be our desire. Now, I know there's some folks that have parents that have nothing to do with God, but if you have parents that are godly, then you ought to do your best to please your parents, because in pleasing your parents, if they're godly, you please God. But anyhow, Micah decided, and I'm just trying to give you some truth that the Holy Spirit spoke to me as I studied this story and asked him to speak to you as well. But Micah said, hey, I can't live with myself knowing how my mother feels. And so in verse 2 we read, and he, Micah, said unto his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursest and spakest of also in my ears, behold, the silver is with me. I took it. And his mother said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. So again, it's best not to do evil, like stealing from your mom. But if you do evil, then the next best thing is to undo it, to repent, confess, and make restitution like this young man was going to do. So he said, I took it, and I haven't spent any of it. I still got it, I'm going to give it back to you. And when Micah confessed, his mother withdrew the curse, so to speak, and said, God bless you, my son. The Lord bless you, my son. And by the way, when somebody that has done us wrong apologizes and tries to make it right, we ought to commend them instead of continuing to condemn them. In other words, we ought to forgive them and forget it and just do like Micah's mom, asked the Lord to bless them. So in verse 3, he gives the silver back. And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son, to make a graven image and a molten image. Now, therefore, I will restore it unto thee. So here's what she's saying. She's saying, I totally, wholly dedicated this 1,100 pieces of silver to the Lord. Now, I don't know if she did that before it was stolen, or she made a deal with God when it was stolen. You give it back to me, and I'll give it all to you. I'll dedicate it all to you. You know, sometimes we do that. When we want God to do something for us, we make a deal. We try to make a deal. We make some promises. We make some vows. And I'm going to tell you up front, and I'm going to tell you when I get there, we need to be careful that if we make a vow to God, we keep it. The Bible says it's better not to vow than to vow and not keep it. So this lady made a vow. She said, she said, I've wholly dedicated this to the Lord for my son. She says, I dedicated to make some graven and molten images. Now, these images, or these idols, so to speak, she was making to worship Jehovah God. I mean, you know, and again, she broke the second commandment because God said, don't make any graven images, even to me. Now, these images were not to worship false gods. They were to worship Jehovah God. But again, she was trying to do the right thing in the wrong way. God is not only concerned about what we do, he's concerned about how we do it. And so she was trying to worship God. She said, I want to make these images for my son. And so when he gave her back the money, she said in the last part, now therefore I will restore it unto thee. What she was saying is, let's do this together. Let's make these images. Let's make this graven image and this molten image. Let's decide that we're going to use this money to do it together, and we'll make these idols for you, my son. Again, to help you worship God. Verse 4. Yet he restored the money unto his mother, and his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the founder, who made thereof a graven image and a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah. So, she said, I wholly dedicate it to the Lord. I don't know about you, when I hear the word holy, I assume that she was talking about the whole 1,100 pieces of silver. And when it comes time to keep her vow, she says, here's 200. Not even 20%. Now, again, if we're going to promise God something, we need to make sure, really sure, that we're going to keep that promise. Again, the Bible says it's better not to promise than to promise and not keep the promise. So she gave 200 pieces to the founder who made the image and the molten image, and as was their plan, they put them in Micah's house. Verse 5, and the man Micah had an house of gods and made an ephod. Again, an ephod was a garment that the priest wore that God gave Moses the design for. So he made an ephod and teraphim. Teraphim was were little idols. The priest had the Urim and the Thurim that they used to get discernment from God. And people in their houses had teraphims. And then it says, he consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. Now, you might think, well, why did he do this? Was there something wrong with the tabernacle that Moses had built? Was there something wrong with the place that God had ordained that his people worship and come and present themselves before him? The answer, of course, is no. The tabernacle was still set up at Shiloh. They still had Levites as priests as Shiloh. The tabernacle was still functioning. The tabernacle was still available. They had it in Shiloh because that was the central place in all the inheritances of the Israelites so that it would be easy for everybody to come there. But Micah decided, and again, under the influence of his mother, I want you to notice that. She said, well, we're going to take this silver, not all of it, but 200 shekels of it, and we're going to make these images, and we're going to put it in your house. And so he had a house of gods. Just think about it from a carnal standpoint. Don't think about it from a spiritual standpoint, but think about it from a carnal standpoint. Isn't it better to have God in your house and have a priest that sort of works for you, your son, so that he can tell you what you want to hear, so that he can tell you, you know, what will tickle your ears, so that he can won't step on your toes, won't slap you up beside the head with a 2x4. He'll just say those things that will be pleasing to you. That's what Micah had. He had a house of gods. He had one of his sons as the priest, and I'm sure his toes were never stepped on. He never got indigestion after leaving the service on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night or even a Wednesday night. And everything was peachy king because he had his son as a priest who had an ephod, and he had these images and these idols that were built of silver. Who wants a god like that? I mean, I'll just stop and think about it. I don't want a God that's just going to tell me what I want to hear. I don't want that. I want a God that sometimes is going to step on my toes, a God that sometimes is going to hit me up beside the head with a 2x4, a God that is going to convict me of different things in my life. I mean, it'd be like going to the doctor, and I know I've said this before, but the analogy makes the point. It'd be like going to the doctor, and the only thing the doctor tells you is what you want to hear. If you're sick, you want the doctor to tell you what's wrong with you and what he can do to help you fix, as opposed to just making you feel good. Now, I know you've heard me say, I wish my doctor wouldn't tell me I was overweight. I've said that, but I need for him to tell me that. I need for him to tell me, you know, that other things are out of balance so that we can fix them. And we need God to be God. We do not need God to just tell us what we want to hear. So he had this house of gods. And notice, his mother led him astray. Now he's leading his son astray. Son, you be my priest. I'll consecrate you to be my priest. We'll put the ephod on you, and you can lead our house in worship. And again, they made these idols to worship Jehovah God, the true God, and so they were trying to do the right thing, but they were doing it in the wrong way. God said, don't make any graven images. No, no, no. this was the first time we find the people of God turning away from him after Joshua died. And after the generation that, or the men that lived with Joshua, they died. First time turning away from God. And isn't it sad that it occurred with a person from Joshua's own tribe, the tribe of Ephraim? Now, we're almost out of time, so we're not going to finish this chapter tonight, but let me just skip ahead just a little bit. This, what Micah did was sort of like drilling a hole in the dike. He was one man, one household that brought these idols into his house. When you drill a hole in the dike or a hole in the dam, a little stream of water starts to come out. But as the water continues to run through that hole, what happens? It gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And pretty soon, the dike or the dam is in danger. Here's what happens next week. Well, here's what happens in chapter 18. The tribe of Dan comes and steals Micah's idols. And steals, we're not going to get to it tonight, but a Levite came back and Micah made that Levite his priest. Kicked his son out and said, oh, here's a Levite from the tribe of Levi, the tribe of priests. If I make him my priest, God will really bless me. And in chapter 18, the tribe of Dan, who, by the way, was the tribe of Samson, they come, they steal Micah's idol, they steal his priest, and the whole tribe of Dan begins to worship these idols that Micah and his mother have made. And so the water comes rushing through the hole that Micah drilled in the dike or drilled in the dam. And next thing we know, a whole tribe starts to worship God in the wrong way. And the next thing we know, they're using idols not to worship Jehovah God, but to worship false gods like Baal and others. So it starts with one mother who influences her son, who influences his son, and it leads the whole nation of Israel down this path of worshiping false gods. So, here's what I'm going to say. It's best not to let the camel put his nose in the tent. Here's what I mean by that. An old story, Bill, you've probably heard it. Cold night out on the desert. A man's out there with his camel. He pitches his tent trying to stay warm, builds a little fire in the tent. His camel is cold on the outside of the tent, and his master feels sorry for him, and so he lets his camel stick his head, his nose, into the tent to get warm. Well, that doesn't satisfy the camel because the rest of his body is cold. And so the next thing you know, he's not only got his head in the tent, he's got his two front feet. And then it's his two front legs. And then it's his hump. And then it's his backside, including his tail. And pretty soon, there ain't no room for the master. The camel has filled up the tent. It's better to tell the camel, keep your nose out of the tent. It's better to draw some lines and say, hey, you can't cross this line. You can't cross this boundary. Because what happens when we let our kids, when we let our teenagers, when we let ourselves cross the line with just a little bit of ourselves, if we're not careful, the next thing we know, we're not only have our nose across the line, but we're all the way across the line, and we're yards on the other side of the line. And so it's better to just say no. It's better to draw the boundaries, and it's better to stay in the boundaries, because once we stick our nose across, once Micah drilled this little hole in the dike or in the dam, however you want to say it, the whole nation of Israel turned away from God. You say, preacher, they still had their choice. They still had their mind to make up. I know. But here's a man, here's a tribe. And the next thing you know, we read about what we read in the book of Judges. They turned their back on their God, the whole nation. All right, we'll stop there for tonight. Thank you so much for being here. And again, I'll just say it again. I'm so glad that we have a people that believe in prayer. I'm so glad that we have a people that care about others. It does not upset me one bit that we take time for prayer requests, because I think God's pleased by that. I really do. So let's stand together, have a word of prayer. Be dismissed.